Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
In Luke chapter 4, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. Lent, we talked a little bit about Lent. Lent is the 40 days leading up to Easter, okay? And usually with the Lent season, they exclude Sundays. And Lent just means the word in the Anglo-Saxon vocabulary means spring. But it's built upon this time where Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness fasting with no food or water. Well, he had water, but he didn't eat for 40 days. So upon that wilderness experience is what Lent is built upon. And so that's why people often, when they participate in Lent, they choose to give up something, okay? And I think there's some beneficial things concerning that, as long as it's tied to a spiritual means, okay? If you're just saying, hey, I'm going to give up pop, but I never think about God during that whole time, then it really doesn't serve much. But if we kind of follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, that's what we talked about, that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, okay? And it was there that it was a place free of distraction. It was the wilderness. There wasn't a lot of people hanging out there like a resort. It was just quiet. It was peaceful. And it was for a set period of time. And so we looked at that last week, and we also talked about the daily examine that I'm participating in that for my class that I just started. And so the daily examine was created by a man, a church, what we call early church father. His name was Ignatius. And he came up with this just kind of five-step routine that he would practice at the end of the day. And first one was to give thanks. Second one was just to ask for the Holy Spirit to be part of as he reviewed his day and as he began the next day. And then the third one was to review and recognize failures from the past day. Okay, and I don't know if you run out of a piece of, you know, you run out of room on your paper when you do that, but I do sometimes, right? Okay. And then number four is to ask for forgiveness and healing. Okay, if we have failed God or we need to ask for forgiveness or healing, we do that. Number four. Number five is to pray about the next day. And it's just kind of a neat way to review that the day and to learn from it, to grow from it, and to prepare for the next day. So it's called the Daily Exam. And I gave you a handout. I believe if you did not get one, there's still a few more back at the welcome table. You'll feel free to grab them. If we want more, if we need more, I'll print more off. So this morning, so that was in Luke chapter 4. We just looked at the first two verses of Luke chapter 4 of what led Jesus into the wilderness. It's right after his baptism in water and his spirit baptism, and he's led by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness. And so we looked at those three things. Today I've entitled the message, All In. Okay, if you saw it on Facebook, it shows a guy that's jumping all in, all right? He's committed. Once you jump, you're committed, aren't you? Right? I just saw somebody bungee jumping this year. Who was it? It was, he's either a movie star or he was a an athlete. It was on his bucket list. He bungee jumped for the first time this year. Can't remember who it was. Anybody know who it was? Will Smith, I think it was. Yep. Okay. So, you know, once you jump, you're just kind of committed, right? It's kind of like, I'm not going back. Or you jump out of a plane, go parachuting. How many have jumped out of a plane? Anybody? We don't have Dave Stanek here with us. I know he has. All right. Once you jump out, you're committed, right? You're all in. And that is what we also need to do in our Christian faith. So we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be all in. And I believe that when Jesus was in the wilderness, it was a time of testing. A lot of your Bibles will say the temptation of Jesus. Okay, that word can also be translated testing. And I'm going to refer more probably to that word testing than temptation, because we often have tests in life. Okay? And you can call them a temptation, but they're also tests. And tests, to me, is a little more of a positive spin, that God wants to provide tests in life to help us grow. Amen? He doesn't want us to be infants, right? He wants us to grow into our faith and to be mature and complete. Dallas Willard wrote a book. He's written several books, but he's written on discipleship. And he has kind of a major book called The Spirit of the Disciplines. And in this book, he says, for the last several decades in the church, in the Western church, okay, which includes America, we have not made discipleship a condition of being a Christian. In other words, he goes on to say that one is not required to be or intended to be a disciple in order to become a Christian. And one may remain a Christian without any signs of progress toward or in discipleship. And we see that in our culture, that many people will call themselves a Christian, right? But there is no evidence of that walk with God. There's no depth in their life. There's no signs of discipleship. They've invited Christ in their life, which is a positive thing, but they're not progressing in their faith. They're staying as infants. And he goes, discipleship has become optional for the modern day church. What this means is that people can attend church and not see any growth. So we need times of personal retreat, fasting, special emphasis, as Jesus went through. But we need these times where we can grow in our faith. And in the Great Commission, Jesus did not call us just to reach people, but to also what? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read the first couple verses here. And before we do, verses 1 through 4, before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to penetrate into our hearts, our minds, like nothing else. And so, Father, we ask your word to come and speak to us today. In your name we ask, amen. Verses 1 through 4, it says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, because he's been baptized in the Holy Spirit and in water, okay, at his baptism, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit in the desert. Matthew says he was led into the desert. Luke says he was led in the desert, where he was there for 40 days, and he was tempted, or you could say tested, by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. We all would be, right? And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, each one of the temptations begins with if, calls into question. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone, become a nice, hot, steaming loaf of bread. You can even put some butter on the side, right? And Jesus answered him, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What is all that about? It seems that it's at the end of Jesus' fast that he is tempted or tested in this temptation. So after 40 days, Jesus is hungry, right? And if you were to have a steaming hot loaf of bread put in front of you, what would you do? Or you had the power to make that appear out of like that. What would you do? Yeah, you'd eat it. You'd make it happen, right? I'm hungry. And it had to be hard for Jesus to know that he had the power to turn that stone into bread and not to utilize his power. And one of the things we learn about the ministry of Jesus is that when he became man, the incarnation, that's what we mean by the incarnation, that the Spirit of God became man. He took on flesh. Okay, when he did that, he had to give up certain powers. We call him, he gave up his omnis, okay? Omniscience. He no longer knew everything as he did when he was up with God the Father in heaven. He was no longer omnipotent. In other words, he could do anything. He no longer had that power. He no longer was, omnipresent. He couldn't be everywhere at once. He never ceased to exist to be God, but he had to give up these attributes, these powers, to be human, right? Okay? Humans can't be more than one place at one time. We can't know everything that's happening in the universe. We don't have that ability. We cannot turn rocks into bread. God can. And so in order for Jesus to be truly human, he had to set those divine attributes aside and live life like us. Isn't that a bummer? And when you really think about what Jesus did for us, it was not only that he went to the cross, but he chose to, the God of the universe chose to live on the same playing field that you and I do. And so he's in the wilderness, he is hungry. Just as if you'd have went 40 days without food, he was hungry. He probably lost a few pounds. He was probably, his physical strength was probably zapped. And it's at the time that Satan comes to him and says, turn these rocks into bread. And there's a few things that I want to point out here. The wilderness, or these times of testing, have a way of revealing our true priorities. I think that's worth writing down. Times of testing in the wilderness will reveal your true priorities. And during this time of testing, Jesus knows what is important. He knows that just a loaf of bread is going to satisfy him for how long? 3-4 hours? Okay. If it's my son here, 2. Okay. All right. 3-4 hours. And then you're going to be hungry again. But he understands that God and his word last for eternity, right? And so the wilderness will reveal our true priorities. And Jesus says, you know what? Food is important, but I know that the Spirit of God is more important, and relying upon God and his word is more important. And so we all have a spiritual hunger. Jesus said that I am the bread of life and I am the water of life. He told the woman at the well, if anyone drinks of this water, they will never thirst again. And we all have a spiritual hunger, but we try to satisfy it in different ways. Whether it's food, whether it's entertainment, whether it's pleasure, finances, money, you name it. We try to satisfy that hunger in different ways. And what we have to come to the place is that we realize that Jesus is the true source of life. And so that's the first point in your program there. It talks about provision. And we, in our world, we seek after things that only last for hours or days instead of seeking after Christ. I just was watching a study the other day, and it says that America's waistline is growing, okay? It's just showing that as Americans, we're gaining weight. The evidence is there. It's interesting that we are gaining weight, but our spiritually we are deprived. We're going the opposite way with our Christianity. We're not growing in our faith, but we're growing in our waistlines. Isn't that a kind of a sad testament to America? It's showing where our priorities are. A true disciple understands that God is the true source of life. And I think that as we think about discipleship and being all in, that we have to, as a disciple, we have to come to that place that God knows we need food, right? Yeah, I need breakfast. I need, you know, I do well when I have my 3 meals or better a day, okay? All right, and eat good. God knows we need those meals, but what does he call us to do in his word? He says to what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Food, clothing, and the other provisions of life. But see, we have to get our priorities in the right order. When we seek him first, he's going to provide for the things that we need. But see, the world seeks after food, they seek after clothes, they seek after entertainment and pleasure, but it doesn't satisfy. A true disciple, one that is all in, has come to that realization that Jesus is the true source of life. And when I make that my first priority, the other things fall into place. Amen? All right, number 2, verses 5 through 8. Then the devil, Satan, led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I give you authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I'll give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Okay, so Satan is doing this to Jesus, right? Takes him up to this high place. All of it can be yours, Satan says. I'm going to give you all this power and authority. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And you may think, what right did Satan even have to do that? Well, he does have power and authority, folks. His power has been broken. It's been damaged. It hasn't been completely destroyed. If you think that Satan doesn't have some power, some might and power, then you're being deceived. Okay? Is God more powerful? Absolutely. And Satan had the ability to give that temporary power for a time and a season. But see, the real root of the thing was is that Satan was offering Jesus a chance of power without going through the cross. We call that a shortcut, right? He's saying, hey, I'll give it all to you, but you know what? With my plan, you don't have to go through the cross. Pretty good, huh? Now, it's only for a while, but, you know, and then you have to spend eternity in Hades and in hell. But for a time there, you get to be in control with me. Until God judges the earth and, you know, we're thrown into hell for the rest of eternity. He didn't leave that. He didn't include that part, right? But he was offering a path for Jesus that bypassed the cross. And that is a huge thing, folks. Because Jesus was willing to go through the cross, that meant our salvation, right? It meant our salvation. You know, and what? As a disciple, often we're going to be enticed by Satan to take the shortcut. Oh, you don't have to go through that way of suffering, that time of the wilderness and trials and growing. Here, we'll take the shortcut, right? And to be a disciple, there is a cost. And I think sometimes as Christians, we tell people, saying, you know what, just give your life to God and it's easy from here on out. Is that true? I don't think so. It's not true scripturally. Jesus says to count the cost. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus was traveling with the crowds, and the large crowds that were traveling with Jesus turned to him and said, if anyone comes and follows me, comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Wow. That's pretty black and white, isn't it? And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first go and do the math, right? Make sure you have enough money for the foundation to finish it. He goes on to another illustration in verse 31. If you go to war, won't you, as a king, make sure you got the people and the resources to go to war before you commit yourself? In the same way, verse 33, those who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good. See, we sometimes take that out of context. But then he goes in, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. You know, we often want to be salt and light in our world, but we don't want to live different than the rest of the world. We're not willing to count the cost as being a disciple. And you can't have it both ways. You can't take the shortcut. If you want to be a disciple, you have to be willing to count the cost and to live for him. I was very encouraged by missionary Brian Davis when he was with us, and just his stories he shared about those that are coming to Christ in the area that he's at, that is primarily a Muslim country, Muslim area. And he shared about the people. Remember the story about the guy that committed his life to Christ? And he knew that it meant that he was going to lose his job. He was going to be disowned by his family. And he had to move 3 to 4 different times before he found a place where he could live and provide for himself. That's counting the cost, folks. And in America, we take that so for granted. We don't have that type of persecution and difficulty. But we have to all be willing. Jesus was saying, you know what? If you're going to be my disciple, you have to be all in. It doesn't work very good to walk that middle ground. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, I like what he says here. He says, the Christian way is different. It's harder and it's easier. You think, how can it be both? Well, listen. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time, so much of your money, so much of your work. He goes, I want you. Remember those posters back in the draft days? I want you, right? Point the finger. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it, C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, of course, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. The movies have been in the theater. I haven't come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. God wants us completely. And he goes on to say in that book, Mere Christianity, as Christians, we're tempted to take the easy road. We're tempted to be the easy road. And he gives the illustration of a student. I see this when I sub in the schools. They're doing their homework for a class. Usually it's a worksheet. And so what do? They sit with the smart kid or somebody else that already has their work done, and they copy the answers, right? Now, it's not a test, technically, so I don't know if it's considered cheating. But what they're doing is they're taking the easy route, right, in the short term. So they're writing down all the answers. They turn in the worksheet. They satisfy the requirement. The problem comes when they have to take the test, right? Because now they haven't learned the math, okay, how to do the math in their head. So now they have to take the test, and they don't know how to do it, so they're stressed out. They bomb the class. They don't know how to do the English. The principles that they should be learning, they're taking the shortcut. So then when it comes to the test time in that class, or when they come to take their GRE, their ACT, all of a sudden now it's stress time because they make it harder on themselves because they took the shortcut instead of learning up front. Are you following me? And as Christians, when we take that easy route, when we kind of want to be a Christian but not all in, we walk this fence, and we're constantly being pulled. We're pulled this way, and we're pulled this way. We want to live for God, but we kind of like the world a little bit too, and so we're being pulled. We got this tug of war, and it's not just a one-time battle, but it's a daily battle, and so it wears us out. We're being pulled this way. We're being pulled that way. It's quiet because some of you know what I'm talking about. We're being pulled, right? And what Jesus is saying, give it all to me. Jump all in. End the battle. Commit your life to Christ, and then it's easy from there on out because you've made the decision. But as long as you're trying to walk that fence and say, oh, I'm going to be over here and I'm going to live for God, and I kind of like some of the things of the world, I'm being pulled back and forth. And there's that tension, there's that tug of war. And in the end, it hurts us. And it comes down to plans. That's what this temptation about is, plans. As a true disciple, have I completely surrendered my life to God and his plans? Do I trust God with my life? That's the second principle. Do I really trust God with my life to jump all in? The first one's about provision. Can I trust God with my provide for my needs? Second one is about plans. Can I commit my life completely to God? Does God really know what he's talking about? And can I be all in? For Jesus, he was the Son of God, but he still had to face these same temptations and tests. And I believe as a disciple, we also have to go through these times where we're tested to know where our heart is. Again, the wilderness will reveal our true priorities, where our heart lies. Are we in that middle ground, or have we totally sold out for Christ and given our life to him? This is, if you didn't bring your steak knife today, folks, you should have, okay? Okay? All in. Number 3. Verses 9 through 13. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, hey, look at this, Satan knows Scripture. Did you know that? He may use that on you. Did you know Satan sometimes knows Scripture better than you do? So if you don't know the Word of God, you are at a total disadvantage because he will take Scripture and twist it and turn it to his advantage. He tried it on Jesus. He said, quotes from Psalms 91, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Is that scripturally true? Absolutely. And so he says, hey, test Jesus out. Test God the Father out. Throw yourself off the temple. See if God will honor this. And Jesus answered, do not put the Lord your God to the test. We as Christians need to know the Word of God. And every time that Jesus faced the temptation here, he responds with the Word of God, but that means that we have to know the Word of God. And I'm sorry it does not happen by osmosis, okay? Now, it does happen as you listen to Scripture, as you read Scripture, as you study Scripture, it begins in your heart and mind. But if you're like me, you know, my brain leaks a little bit, okay? One guy says, my brain is like a sieve. I put stuff in and it just goes right through it. Right there, right? Can't remember it, right? And the pastor says, well, at least you have a clean sieve, okay? All right? If you've been in the Word of God, even if it doesn't always stick, at least you are putting the Word of God into your life. But we have to know the Word of God. But it's here again, Satan takes the Word of God and he twists it. And the main thing here is that he's trying to get Jesus to doubt the promises of God. You know, Scripture says that he's going to lift you up. He's going to protect you in all his ways. He's going to put his angels around you. Really? He's trying to test Jesus, saying, do you really believe the promises of God? And you know what? Satan will do the same thing to you. Right? He whispers in your ear, oh, I don't know. What if you don't have enough money at the end of the month this month? Maybe you should take your tithe money and put it towards this. And then, you know, if you have money left at the end, then you can give it back to God. That's what he whispers in your ear. Or he says, you know what? You know what? That relationship may happen, may not happen. You know, he calls us to in these relationships and maybe to take chances that we shouldn't be taking, saying, you know what, if you don't take this person, yeah, they're not walking with God and stuff like that, but you know what, if you take a chance on them, you know, you don't know if God's going to come through with the right person. Doubt the promises of God. Will God really protect you? And he whispers in our ear, we have to come back to the Word of God to stand on his promises. And see, in the wilderness, Satan tempted Jesus, but Jesus stood on the promises that, yes, God will guard me in all his ways. So number three, it talks about promise. True disciples have complete trust in the promises of God. A true disciple has complete trust in the promises of God. And that is one thing about the wilderness, is that it forces us to completely trust God. There's times God's going to put you in places in your life where the only option is to trust God or just to turn and run. It's black and white. And you're going to sometimes say, you know what? All you can do is trust God. You know, we use that statement, don't we, right? We try everything else and realize none of that works. And then we go, our only chance is God. And sometimes that's where we should have begun, right? Saying, my only source and hope is Christ. In God. True disciples have complete trust in the promises of God. Tests are part of our everyday life. And they're there, right? We put them in the instructional system, college and high school. We put them there so we can measure growth, right? Otherwise, we have no way of knowing where a student is. And God allows tests in our life so that we can see where we're at. How is our faith growing? Is it maturing? Or are we staying at the same place we were 5, 6, 7 years ago? And when surveys have been done on the church in the United States of America, surprisingly, a good majority of Christians never go beyond infancy. They come to church, they've accepted Christ, but they're not maturing in Christ. They are not all in. And I don't know if that applies to you or not. The Holy Spirit can speak that to your heart. That's not my job to point fingers. That's the Holy Spirit. He does a much better job. Okay. And I even have to, when you preach a message like this, you have to even look at your own heart as a pastor. Some of this stuff is even coming out of my materials from our course. And I look at the modern day Christian, the Christians back 100, 200, and 300 AD. After Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the early church begins. And as you read accounts, I'm just so impressed by how they lived their life. That they were all in. They lived in a Roman-dominated society, and they lived their life totally different from the rest of the world. Roman world was all about pride, and they were all about humility. Roman world was all about protecting themselves, and they were all about helping the poor, the imprisoned, the disadvantaged. And these Christians lived their life, and even some of them died in the Colosseum. Some were burned to death, tortured. They lost their property. And instead of harming Christianity, Christianity grew. Even people from the Roman way of life, even people high up, would leave their lifestyle to join Christianity. Why? Because they wanted something that they could believe in, that people were passionate about, and that they could be all in. If you want to be salt and light in your world, you have to be all in. Right? Because there's a passion there. There's an excitement there. You're not going to follow anybody in the world that's not excited about what they're doing. And don't expect your friends or your coworkers or whoever it may be or family to be excited about your Christian faith if you're not all in, because you're not being salt and light. You're not standing out. There is no evidence. You don't have to even tell them. They can see it from your life whether you're hot or cold. Right? You can tell whether somebody is hot or cold just by looking at their actions and how they live their life. True disciples are all in. And because of these early Christians and how they lived their life, the church grew even in the midst of persecution. Actually, when the church began to become complacent and cold is when Constantine legalized Christianity and made it the state religion. That's when Christianity began to become watered down. And it really hurt Christianity because now people didn't have to be all in to become a Christian. They could be a Christian in name only and not have to serve God all in. And it hurt Christianity in general. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Who are these cloud of witnesses? Well, it's these Christians from hundreds of years ago, maybe even thousands of years ago, that have lived their faith, that we're all in. They're in the stands, okay? You're running the race. They're in the stands, and they're cheering for you. And their life is a testimony to us. They were all in. Some of them lost their life, and they're in the stands rooting for you. And they're saying, you know what? You can do it, right? You can jump in. We endured it. We lived our life for God. You can do it the same way. The author of Hebrews says, because of this, let us throw off anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Sometimes the things that hinders aren't sinful. They're just getting in the way from us running the race. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. See, even Jesus was made perfect through his suffering and his testing. See, he isn't telling us to be all in when he wasn't in all in himself. He was all in, and he showed us how to do that. And he says, now follow my steps and be my disciple. And for the joy set before him, what was the joy set before him? What was it? Salvation of souls. Whose salvation? Our salvation. You nailed it. That was at the finish line for Christ. He saw each of you, that you would respond to Christ. And he says, you know what? Suffering, the testing that I'm about to go through, even the cross, is worth it. Because he saw the finish line and he saw the reward, which was your salvation. And for us to be all in means that we get to join him in eternity. We get to join and be with him in eternity. A true disciple understands that God is a true source of life. True disciple has completely surrendered their life and plans to God. promises. True disciples have complete trust in the promises of God. Let me have the musicians come. We're going to close with that chorus, Good, Good Father. And I chose that one because sometimes we question the wisdom of God. Probably a lot of times. We question God's wisdom and say, God, why are you allowing me to go through this test? Why are you allowing me to go through this wilderness time? Right? And Hebrews says, God is not treating us as a nobody. He's treating us as sons and daughters. And as a father and mother, you want the best for your child. That means that you don't always give them the easy path. You hold their nose to the grindstone. I have to figure out what that always means. There has to be a deeper meaning for that. But we make them do their homework. We make them do chores. We discipline them when they need it. Not because we hate them, but because we love them. And God, Hebrews says again, God is not punishing us, but He's treating us as sons and daughters so that we can grow, we can become perfect, we can become like Him. Amen? And sometimes He pushes us to that place where we have to make the decision of, are we going to jump, are we going to be all in, or are we going to ride the fence? And maybe God is dealing with somebody here just very specifically about that this morning. You're just in that place. You want to follow God, but you just don't know if you're willing to count the cost. And I'm not going to tell you it's always easy. It's harder and it's easier, as C.S. Lewis says. You make that decision, then it's simple from there because the decision's been made. You're just going to follow God and you're going to trust Him. The decision's made. Amen? Would you stand this morning? I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. If you haven't made that decision to follow Christ, this is your opportunity. There's nothing sacred about the prayer, but I believe if you mean it with your heart, God comes in and begins that journey in your heart to know Him as your Lord and Savior. Would you join me in that prayer this morning saying, Dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And Lord, for the rest of us that have started off in that journey, Lord, I believe that we're all at different places. Some of us have stalled, and our faith is stagnant. God, you're calling us to go deeper. You're calling us to grow. You're stretching us. Not because you hate us, not because you're punishing us, but because you want us to grow. You want us to know you at a deeper level. We can never know that until we're all in. We can never know the freedom, the peace that can be ours, but we're riding the fence. And when we jump in and on and we make that decision, then we can know your peace. We can know your joy. We can know your strength that comes from being your disciple. And so, Lord, for those of us that are just dealing with this area of discipleship, God, you're calling us. I believe every believer, you're called to discipleship and to know you better. So, Father, by your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. If you're drawing us this morning, let us hear your call and follow you and follow in your steps. Thanks. as we sing that chorus, discipleship. I could leave you where you're at, but I think I'm going to be mean this morning. If God's calling you to step up, even just to move towards being all in, I'm just going to have you just come up front. This is a symbol of that. So as they lead us, if God is calling you to the deeper life of discipleship, I'm just going to have you come up to the front. Amen. Father, I just thank you that you love us so much. And Father, you don't want us to leave us in infancy. You want us to call us deeper. And there's no shortcuts to discipleship. There's no shortcuts to maturity. There's good days, there's difficult days. But if we can make that decision up front that we're all in for God and that we're going to be His disciple, we simplify things. We make it simpler from that day forward. And Father, I know some of us are going to leave this morning and we're still wrestling with that decision, and that's okay. Because we all have to count the cost. Are we going to be all in or not? Father, we have to make that decision. And I pray that each one that is here today eventually makes that decision that I'm going to be a totally devoted follower of Christ and be all in. And Father, we just pray your blessing upon each one. Let us be salt and light in this world. Thanks. We give you the praise, dear God. We ask it in your name. Everybody said, God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave. If you want to just hang out at the altar, I encourage you to do that. Fellowship together. God bless you this morning.